say at the outset that one of the compressors on the north side of the sanctuary is not working. And although the air conditioning has been on for quite a while, it is a trifle warm over there. We apologize for that. And certainly understand if anybody wants to move over to the south side. No one will be offended. One of the many things that Jesus did brilliantly was turning accepted wisdom on its head. We see that in this morning's readings from Proverbs and Luke. We see that in Proverbs we are advised, do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the presence of the great, for it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. When he saw dinner guests jockeying to get the best seats, Jesus gave the same advice. His fellow guests may have recalled the proverb and felt that they were receiving well-understood, time-honored advice. But Jesus wasn't content to leave it there. He told his host, a leader of the Pharisees, no less, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or brothers and sisters or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Jesus' advice runs counter to how we normally do things. When we're going to invite people over for dinner or a barbecue, who do we usually invite? Friends, family, maybe colleagues from work? Are we likely to seek out those who can't reciprocate? Or would we be more likely to invite our bosses or someone else who might be in a position to do us some good? Frankly, being with those who have much less than we do can make us uncomfortable. Will they be envious, angry? Will they confront us about the disparity? Being with people of similar socioeconomic status doesn't occasion as much distress. Consciousness of social distinctions like class is nothing new. The Bible discusses the rich and the poor throughout. Many nations had sumptuary laws that dictated one's clothing options, such as fabric, color, and style, based on one's place in the society. The French Revolution was driven in part by the appalling social conditions in Louis XVI's France. And if, like me, you watch British historical dramas or read British novels, you frequently encounter characters who are very well aware of their place in society. Many are comfortable only when they are with their kind. This class consciousness can create much of the drama in the story. For example, will true love prevail or will class divide the lovers? Think Pride and Prejudice and Downton Abbey. Jesus told us that we will always have the poor with us, but he didn't say we have always had the poor with us. Rather, throughout most of human history until the relatively recent development of agriculture, human societies were economically and socially egalitarian. Wealth and poverty are not inherent in the human condition. It can be hard, however, for us to imagine society without them. Poverty poses significant challenges for us. Just a few examples will suffice. Our leaders are worried about unhoused populations in Washington, D.C., Austin, and other cities, but their solutions seem to be more about moving those people somewhere else than actually finding them housing. Many thousands of people languish in jail, unable to support themselves and their families because they are unable to pay bail. Similarly, large numbers of people are warehoused in prisons for decades and receive little or no job training. Thus, they are unable to earn a decent and honest living when they return to the outside world. The U.S. Department of Agriculture reports that 47.4 million Americans lived in food insecure households in 2023. That's one in every seven of us. 12.2 million adults lived in households with very low food security. And 7.2 million children lived in food insecure homes 2 years ago. That's about 10% of our children. William Penn, a Quaker and the founder of Pennsylvania, wrote that it is a reproach to religion and government to suffer so much poverty and excess. And do we know about excess? The mega rich and their super yachts, airplanes, helicopters, fleets of vehicles, mansions, entourages, over-the-top parties, and other excesses, all of which they seem to believe themselves entitled to, make Jay Gatsby's parties seem tame. The prophet Isaiah denounced such social injustice in these terms: "Ah, you who join house to house, who add field to field until there is room for no one but you, and you are left to live alone in the midst of the land. The Lord of hosts has sworn in my hearing, surely many houses shall be desolate, large and beautiful houses without inhabitant." There are more than 3,000 billionaires in the world, the richest being Elon Musk, who is a billionaire 408 times over. The combined wealth of the 10 richest people in the world exceeds the gross domestic product of many nations, including Australia, South Korea, and Mexico. This morning's psalm assures us that the righteous will be rewarded with riches. However, we know that's not how it really works. Many wonderful people are as poor as church mice, while many rich people live as if only they matter. "Truly, I tell you," Jesus says, "it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Paul's first letter to Timothy tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and reports that in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. In the same letter, we are counseled that we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. Nevertheless, many of the rich accumulate more than they could consume in 10 lifetimes. The obscene displays of conspicuous consumption are sickening, but we seem to be in danger of accepting them as inevitable. I recall a bumper sticker I saw years ago that read, "Live simply that others may simply live." Far too few of the ultra-rich and the merely rich heed that admonition. It needn't be this way. We suffered from much less poverty and wealth in the 1950s and 60s, but we made and continue to make conscious policy choices that increase the wealth of the richest and the poverty of the poorest. Those choices have hollowed out the middle class. This is not what God wants. "Give me neither poverty nor wealth," says Proverbs. In 1 Timothy, we are exhorted to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for ourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that we may take hold of the life that really is life. As we heard a few minutes ago, the letter to the Hebrews tells us, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." It also instructs us to keep our lives free from the love of money. Jesus told the rich young man to sell his possessions and give everything to the poor. He sent his disciples into the world, enjoining them against taking money or even a second tunic or a second pair of sandals with them. The prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray, the Lord's Prayer, teaches us not to be so concerned with the future. "Give us this day our daily bread." Many who pray the Lord's Prayer do so asking God to forgive them their debts as they forgive those who owe them money. Don't worry about money. Don't worry about the future. Easier said than done, of course, but it's never been easy following God's way. It's not pleasant to think about people who don't have enough to eat, people who don't have a place to live, people who live with addiction or other mental health challenges, people who live with chronic health conditions, people who live in prison, or people who live in unsafe homes or neighborhoods. We are understandably loath to imagine their lives and sufferings. I wonder whether that's one of the reasons why more and more people are not reading or watching the news as they used to, and why others seek their news from outlets that don't present such realities. It may be understandable, but is it right? Does God want us to shut our eyes and ears to what is happening in our neighborhoods, across our nation, and around the world? Our failure to heed Jesus' teachings creates many of our problems. For instance, much of our crime is rooted in economics, being committed by people trying to survive. In George Bernard Shaw's play and movie Major Barbara, the millionaire arms manufacturer Andrew Undershaft calls poverty the worst of crimes. Poverty blights whole cities, spreads horrible pestilences, strikes dead the very souls of all who come within sight, sound, or smell of it. Shaw was even more pointed in the preface, to Major Barbara, where he wrote that the greatest of our evils and the worst of our crimes is poverty. On this Labor Day weekend, let us think of the millions of Americans who work 40 hours a week or more, but cannot afford housing and enough food. We know what we need to do, but we choose not to do it. The responsibility lies squarely with us. Does Jesus look upon the United States with pride and call us a Christian nation because we post the Ten Commandments in classrooms and allow prayer at football games? No, I don't think he does. Rather, I think he looks on us much as he did the Pharisees and condemns us for our sanctimony and our treatment of the least of these. Two Sundays ago, Diane preached on the song of the unfruitful vineyard from Isaiah chapter 5. The song ends with the condemnation of Israel and Judah, which I will bring closer to home. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the United States, and the people of Texas are God's pleasant planting. God expected justice but saw bloodshed, righteousness but heard a cry. When asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. Our neighbor is anyone whose need we are aware of. Therefore, I think that the question we must ask ourselves is not, "Who is my neighbor?" but rather, "Who isn't my neighbor?" Let us try to imagine better. Amen.
Amen.
Please stand as you are able for the affirmation of faith, which it will come from the purple hymnal, hymn number 385. All people that on earth do dwell.